Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see everyone out this morning. And just thank the Lord for the beautiful, beautiful weather. And just another privilege to be here. And I think we really underrate what it is to be able to come to a place like this. And we're very blessed for it, and I'm thankful for it. All right, Lord willing, we'll continue on in 1 John this morning in chapter number 2. And down in verse number 12, we're gonna talk a little. John's going to talk a little bit about his audience, who he's writing to here. And we'll read 12 through 14. The Bible says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." So what good things as he encourages his readers of this epistle. He sort of touches on everybody, John, and he's, of course, you know, as culture was, he's dealing primarily speaking to the men. You know what that tells us? That tells us that he expects the men to communicate that to the women.
That's right.
And so us men, we have a responsibility in this thing that Brother Kevin and I and the other teachers are not the end of the teaching of the Word of God. And it has to go farther than from here to that back door. And men, young men, you know, I see several young men scattered around through here. You know what this tells me? That it's at some point we have to grow up. And that we have to, instead of being just a recipient of the word anymore, there comes a time where you draw that line in the sand and you say, "Well, now I'm a young man. And I've got kids of my own. I might be a father," or whatever. You know, I'll never forget that time. You know, the first day that, you know, when after me and Kelsey got married, you know, life changed, right? And so there had to be a decision made in our home that, are we going to just continue life separately? Or are we going to try to start praying together?
Right.
Was that easy? No. It was real awkward for me. Because up to that point, never had to lead anybody else. But now all of a sudden there was that understanding. How do we do this? Where do I go from here, Brother Creston? And then when kids came along, and you start trying to figure out, Lord, what do I do now? You know, it was easy when it's my wife. She's an adult. Now I got these youngins, and they're my responsibility. And now I can't just depend on Kevin Sexton.
Right.
And if you've ever had kids, you know what I'm talking about. This three times a week ain't enough for kids. It ain't enough for me.
Right.
We need a reminder every day.
Yes, sir.
And so this comes, you know, yeah, we can take it at face value and not pay a whole lot of attention, but at the same time, there's an understanding here from John to these readers that I'm addressing this, yes, to all little children in the faith, and I'm addressing it to the young men, and I'm addressing it to the fathers, but you don't see the young ladies and the women, the wives. Why? He expects those fathers are getting that word to them. And it's not that he's leaving the women out. He just understands that these men ought to know their roles. And you and I ought to know our roles as well. It's very important. And you say, "Well, my kids are done grown. I've not done anything with them up to this point." Well, do the best you can with your grandkids. Go apologize to your kids. Tell them where you were wrong and help them to see what they need to be doing. Set things as right as you can, right, Brother Stephen? We've talked about that. We've all made mistakes. And we can't go back. And so we can forget those things that are behind. But from today going forward,
yes,
we can say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord."
Right.
And there has to just be that decision. But But we'll move on. I'll get off of that. But verse number 12, he says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So understand that when John writes little children, he uses that phrase, Kevin, 9 times in his epistle here in 1 John. And so that is a regular occurrence. So we understand that he is impressing in the hearts of his little children in the faith. And I think also this can be applied to little children that have been born again as well. But all of those are little children. And we can take everything that this says to little children can be applied to every believer. Every believer, every one of us needs what he has to say. And so he writes unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So he wants them to understand something. You notice that he says, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say your sins will be forgiven. You ever pay attention to your tenses when you read the Bible? They are forgiven. So it's not that my sins will be forgiven, although I'm glad that they will be. But it's a fact that there's something that's on the inside of me that presently I have in my possession the forgiveness of God.
That's right.
And you know where that came from? It came from Calvary.
Yes.
And so if you want forgiveness, you have to get to Calvary. And you get to Calvary, you get to Christ there, and then you receive his forgiveness. And that's a lasting forgiveness. Now that's on the inner man. That's why, as we'll read on later, the Bible says that if you're his, that which is born of God sinneth not. That's the inner man. There's part of you that gets born, the part that gets born again can't sin anymore. You can't. It's an impossibility for the inner man that's been born again to sin.
Right.
But the Bible teaches regularly, Paul said, though the outer man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. But we're still fighting with an outer man. And so that outer man's the one. That's why we read up here at the first of the chapter, if you sin, you have an advocate. That's the outer man, because that warfare that Paul teaches us about is still going on. I've got an inner man that never wants to sin, has a desire not to sin, and can't sin. But then I'm still dealing with the flesh, Brother Creston, that wants to sin.
That's right.
And enjoys the things of sin. And so before you're saved, you don't have that battle. You just give yourself over to it. There's no warfare except for what conscience you have. And that's instilled by, you know, your morality, your family, whatever. That's what you've got. You know, there was a time in my life that I didn't want to do the things that... I'm getting way off track, but there was a time in my life I didn't want to do the things because they offended my parents.
Sure.
Took no thought of whether they offended God or not, Tanner.
Right.
But then there came a time, after being born again, I recognized that whether my parents knew it or not, that God knew.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there were times in my life that I had to confess things, whether anybody else knew it or not, because God knew it.
Right.
And so, thankfully, that's what God does for the born again. You can't live with sin in your life anymore and enjoy it. There's no peace in that. But he says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You notice that he's talking of that as though it is a possession. He became ownership of God's forgiveness. He got that because of what he did with his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. They're all gone. And that comes only through faith in Christ, being born again. And so there is a forgiveness. You've already received forgiveness. But then, in order to maintain that fellowship that, as we read up in the earlier part of the chapter, there's still that continual confession of those things that you do in this flesh and that we deal with on a regular basis. That we do that not to be saved again. You don't continually go ask to be saved again.
Right,
you don't lose your faith again.
Hey,
you recognize God. It's the faith on the inside that makes you want to be right with God continually. And so you continually confess. Every time you bow your head, you say, Lord, I messed up again. And Lord, I want to make that right with you because I need you every step of the way. And so it's not that you're getting born again, again and again and again every time. You're just making things right between you and the Lord when you pray. Just like Brother Tanner, if I offended you and I came back to you and asked forgiveness, you'd say, yeah, let's maintain that fellowship one with another. That's what it's talking about. It's just that fellowship. But as far as our forgiveness goes between in our standing between us and God as being born again, man, we're forgiven. It's a possession that we have as saints. But notice the reason that he says it. He says that I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. What's it say next? For His name's sake.
That's right.
So don't ever think that you got born again, you got forgiveness based on your name, your knowledge, anything that you did. It's nothing that you did. It's not about you. I'm thankful that He lets us in on it, and that's just by His grace. But the only reason we're forgiven is for His name's sake. It does something for His glory, for His honor. It shows us His person that He just let us in, Jonah. That's what it's about. It's all about Christ. And if we'll remember that, it'll help us in the way. But the problem that we Christians have today, and most of Christianity, if you watch, Kevin, everything is about them.
That's right.
They have made their religion, it's all about me. And that's why it's all this prosperity gospel.
Right.
If you're not sinning, you're not sick. You know, all those different things they preach. Why? Because it's not about Christ to them. It's about themselves. And that's the problem today. And that's why a lot of people's religion don't work. Because it's not about the Christ.
Right.
It's about themselves. And if you've got forgiveness today, first off, I want you to know that you can know that you have forgiveness. But we'll learn that later on in the book. But also, it's not about you. It's about Christ. And we've got to remember that. But you know how sure your forgiveness can be? It can be just as sure as His name. And you put that in perspective. You can know you have forgiveness just as certain as you can know that He exists. And I can tell you today that if Christ exists today, I know that I'm forgiven.
Hey.
Because I'm forgiven for His name's sake. And but if you read the Bible, and specifically the Old Testament, that's a very regular occurring statement in the Old Testament, for His name's sake. You see, God expects His name to be reverenced and not renounced. And so, you know, if you remember in the conversations that God had with Moses when God was going to strike him down, you know what Moses would bring up to God?
Yes.
He would say, Lord, don't do that, lest they say this about you.
Right.
And you know what that did? God said, I like what you got to say. Because Moses was doing that in regards to the name of God. See, you want to be right with God, you reverence His name. And I'll say this morning. There's a lot of people that I know that use God's name in ways that it should never be used. If you are using His name, if you say God, if you say Jesus, Jesus Christ, any of those things, and you use that in a way that does not reverence it, you are against what He says. That is using His name in vain. That means fruitless, meaningless, empty. His name is to be reverenced.
Yes.
Now, we can act like it's not a cuss word. We can act like it's not offensive.
Go ahead, brother.
If you say it around me, it offends me. It's quiet, ain't it?
Amen.
But this is a regular occurrence, and I hear it amongst Christians. And I'm not trying to say this to hurt anybody. But while we're on the subject, I feel like it's very needful. People understand His name is reverenced above all. Above all. You want to use somebody's name in slang, use somebody else's, not His.
Yes.
Don't use His. Why don't we say, "Oh, Daniel"? I mean, not that we should, but I'm just saying, why do we have to use His name? I bet that offends him. What do you think? You reckon he was serious when he told him, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain"? He wouldn't hold him guiltless. That still applies today, folks. His name is just as holy, just as to be reverenced. The way I understand it, the Jews wouldn't even write his whole name out. It was so reverenced, Brother Cliff, that they'd leave letters out of it because they felt too unworthy to even write or speak his full name. Where has that gone in us today? Do we reverence him that way? He says, "Your very sins are forgiven for his name's sake." Should we use that as a byword?
Go ahead.
That's the name that your sins are forgiven. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Be very careful, folks. Just be very careful about how we use his name. And I know it's getting quiet, but I'm just going to say these in passing here. But the Lord cares about his name. He protects it. And we ought to do the same. The Bible tells us several things that he will not do or he will do based on his name. The Bible says he will not forsake his people for his name's sake. That can be found in 1 Samuel 12:22. You know Psalm 23:8. We just dealt with it a while back. But he leads us in the paths of righteousness. What? For his name's sake. He says that he leads and guides for his name's sake in Psalm 31:3. The Bible says in Psalm 25:11 that he pardons iniquity for his name's sake. Folks, his name's important, and it gets a whole lot done. You know what'll get the job done? His name. If we do what we do in his name, it'll work. Brother Creston, if you get out there at camp and you start trying to do things to build up Creston, you know what'll happen? It'll sink. But you get out there and you start lifting up the name of Christ, guess what'll happen?
Oh, yes.
God'll get something done. And it won't be us, it'll be him. But the Bible says in Psalm 79:9 that he purges sin for his name's sake. Psalm 106:8, he saves men for his name's sake. Psalm 143:11, he quickens men for his name's sake. Isaiah 48:9, I really like this one. He defers his anger for his name's sake. Are you thankful for that? In Ezekiel chapter 20, the Bible says that he wrought a work for his name's sake. Those are all important things that we all need him to do for us, and it's all about his name. The things that he does, he doesn't do just because. He does it to reverence his name and for us to understand who he really is. And his name ought to be special to every person in this room. If he's ever done anything for you, and he has, you ought to reverence the name of Christ. So I didn't mean to go there, but I hope that everybody just understands how special the name of Christ is.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go.
Right.
There's just something about that name.
Yes.
Folks, we ought to be careful how we use his name. And that can apply to lots of things. You know, lots of times we say that we're doing things in the name of Christ. If you say that, you better make sure that what you're doing is really in the name of Christ. That means you are representing Him right here in whatever you're doing. So it don't matter if it's me standing up here teaching. if it's Kevin preaching, if we're out there visiting, if you're at the workplace and you say that God told me to come tell you this, you better make sure.
Yeah.
Because when you say that, you are representing His name. That's why when we bow our heads, and I've said this over and over, and we say, if we're told that if we ask anything in His name, He hears us. That's because His name is reverenced. But when we pray, He also tells us that we ask anything in according to His will. He hears us. Why? Because His name is the one that's important. His will is what's important.
Yes.
We've got to align ourselves with Him. He's not going to align Himself with us. That's what's got us messed up so bad. We expect Him to do for us when we're supposed to be doing for Him. But the Lord just wants His name to be reverenced. And He makes it very clear in Scripture. But man, we can be so glad that He forgives our sin. But that's just, it's only because He is who He is. And we ought to worship Him and reverence Him for it. We've got to understand there's a greater purpose than you and I. We're not the end of this thing. We just thankfully got in on it. But it's about His name. And Philippians chapter 2, you know, I mean, y'all could probably quote this, but Philippians chapter 2, I don't want to misquote it. Verse 9 down through 11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." To what? The glory of God the Father. You see, when you lift up the name of Christ, you see what it does? It brings glory to God the Father. And that's what we ought to be here to do today, is lift His name up. Psalm 148:13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." Isaiah 9:6, "And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." His name is to be protected. 2 Timothy 2:19, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We're to recognize this epistle is to written to all of us whose sins are forgiven, but to not forget the reason that our sins are forgiven. It's based on the name of Christ.
That's right.
And that's what He tells these little children first. He says, make sure you understand that your sins are forgiven. And He was encouraging them in that they could know that they know that their sins are forgiven, but don't forget, they're not forgiven based on you, Brother Jerry. They're forgiven based on one man.
Hey.
It's the man Christ Jesus. So if you've got forgiveness today, that's how you got it, was through Christ and Him alone. But these are important words. These are important words to every believer. We need to remember what He's got to say. All of us little children, we need to hear it, don't we? But He goes on here, and secondly, he deals with the fathers in verse number 13. I'm in the wrong book. Let me get back over here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, He says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning." So, He writes unto some fathers. And you notice He speaks into them as ones who have known. As a past tense thing, you have known. In other words, He says, I know that you've known Him for a while. So you've been on this way for a while. You know, this book is not just for us little children, but it's also for mature believers. Some people that's been on the way a while. You never get too far along that you don't need His word anymore.
Right.
That you still don't need instruction. And you need to be brought along the way a little, and you need to be matured. And I'm thankful that, you know, I'm 37. I'll be 38 this year. I've been sitting in a church pew, as far as I know, at least three times a week for the most part. If you average it out, probably more than that for my whole life. And that's a blessing. But it's very regular that my pastor gets up here and he opens the Bible and he starts reading or he starts expounding something. And I say, man, I've never known that before. Ain't that something, Brother Cliff? 38 years. 38 years. Some of you more than that. Who's been here? Who's been in, coming to this, not necessarily this church, but has been in church more than that? More than 38 years. Look at all these hands. That's a blessing, ain't it? That's a blessing. Jerry, do you ever just sit back and whether it be Kevin or another preacher or me or any of these, they open something from the Word of God and it just like, ain't that something? It's not just for the young.
Right.
Folks, God, ain't you glad God doesn't just, he don't just scratch the surface, but just over and over, it never ceases to amaze me the depths and the riches that he's put in this thing.
I mean,
there are times I read the same verses in preparation for Sunday school. You know, I might read them 5 times, I might read them 10 times, I might read them, who knows how many. And these verses, I don't know how many times I've read them. But I just continue, as you look at them, you continue to see, man, he's saying this. But he's also wanting me to see this, and I didn't see that before. That's why it's important that we don't quit. We don't give up. We don't ever get to a point where we think, I have arrived, because you've not arrived. And as long as we're in these bodies, in this flesh, you will not arrive. But there will be one day we'll arrive. And I look forward to that day. We'll find more out about that day in this book too. He tells us about that. But until we get there, you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to long for his word. He wants us to have a desire. He wants us to hunger. He tells us, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. I understand that. For they shall be filled. But folks, he wants all of us. You remember, I just got out of the book of Psalms not too long ago. And I'm overwhelmed by David's thirst and his hunger for the things of God. Man, he just says, Lord, I'll just wait on you. I'll just meditate on you. Lord, I hunger. Man, it's so sweet. The words he uses to describe God's word just amaze me. And I think, Lord, I want that. I want that desire. I want that hunger for your word. And so oftentimes, I don't have that, Brother Doug. But I've got a desire for that hunger. And I hope he helps me with it. But isn't it something that he has something for everybody? But he says that, you fathers, he said, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. So, you know, it's important that it's for the mature believer as well, those that have been on the way for a while. But I can't never pass this phrase that known him, that is from the beginning. That's so important for us to understand what he's saying. You know, that's why God could say, I am that I am. He's always been. He doesn't say that was from the beginning. He says that is from the beginning. When you hear about God and his existence, it's always a present tense. And if you've got a past tense, there's a present with it usually. Christ just always is. And Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting,
yes, sir,
thou art God. Ain't that beautiful? Man, just to read that stuff just stirs. I don't know what it does for you, but it just stirs me up to know that that's the God that I serve. But he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, in verse 8, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, here you go, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Right? And in the beginning, let me just turn over there. I don't want to get that wrong. Amen. I'm getting too excited. John chapter 1. It's easy to find. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Folks, He's before all things. He is all things. Look at Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1.
Yep.
Right after the book of Philippians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" This is talking about Christ. He's the only portion of God that you and I could lay eyes on. And you know, we didn't get to lay eyes on Him yet. But we will. One day. "The firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." If there's anything that you know of, guess how it's held together? It's by Christ. He's the only reason we don't just fly apart. I mean, really, you start thinking about the world spinning, gravity, all those things. If He was to just take His hand off this thing, I mean, we'd be obliterated. Just, I mean, it just, like that, we'd be done. But Hebrews tells us He upholdeth all things. He's upholding all things by the what? Word of His power. We talked about that not too long ago, seems like. But Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." You know, John is just no doubt addressing this epistle to some fathers who've been on this way a while, and he just reminds them, "Let me remind you for a minute who God really is. The one you've been serving for a while, don't ever forget who He really is." And I'm thankful that he's addressed it in that way. I'm thankful for some people who've been knowing Christ for some time now. Thankful for some faithful fathers that are interested in teaching their children and their families right. We need some more of that today. And I encourage some of you young men who are becoming fathers to be faithful in that. And, you know, there's just a high calling to us. And if you've been knowing Christ for any time, you've got a great responsibility.
Yes.
To be passing on your knowledge to those that are following. And so those here in this church, hear what we hear, we've got no excuse. We've got no excuse. And we're going to be held accountable for what we get here. And so we need to be very careful with it and very thankful for it. But where are we at on time? Does anybody know? Okay. We'll do this last little section. We may try to get through verse 13. I don't know. Look at the second part of verse number 13. He says, "I write unto you, young men." So he says the little ones, the old ones, and those that are in between. "I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." And so I'm thankful he wants those young men to understand that they've accomplished something. They've overcome the wicked one. And you know who that wicked one is, right? You ever just pause for a moment and think, you know, we still feel like we're in a battle, right? Because we are. How can John write, "Ye have overcome," as though, brother, we're already done? It's a done deal. He's already given us the victory. You know how you overcame? You overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome Him. And you can read about that testimony that they have over there in Revelation chapter 12. But look with me at 1 John chapter 5. We're going to get ahead just a minute. Won't say a whole lot here, but just understand that we are winners. We are conquerors. And it's not based on you or I, it's based on Him. It says, chapter 5, verse number 4, "For whatsoever is born of God," you notice the prerequisite there? Being born of God, overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Son of God. So you know how you get to be an overcomer? Through Jesus. He's the only means that we can get there. Romans 8:37 tells us that we are more than conquerors. We're surpassed conquering through him that loved us. You try to accomplish this thing on your own, you know what you want to do. You'll fall flat on your face. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was just telling them young men, just be so thankful. You've already accomplished something by being born again. You already know where your destination is. You've already done it. You've already overcome him. You know, we give so much credit to the devil. And if we just step back sometimes, and you know, when we're in the heat of that battle, maybe the heat of some kind of temptation, and John, and just say, devil, here's what my Bible already tells me. It's a done deal, and I know where you're going. And you're defeated. And you know what? He knows he is. He knows it probably better than you and I do. And that's why he wages so much war against us. He knows he ain't got much time. But aren't you thankful that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us? And last part of verse 13, we'll try to wrap it up. He says, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. He's reminding them that, you know, he previously told them, he writes unto them because their sins are forgiven for his name's sake. But because their sins are forgiven for his name's sake, guess what they also got? They also got a relationship with the Father. So he's teaching them that it's not just about forgiveness of sins. But you've got better than that. You've got a relationship with the Father. And man, we forget how good these benefits are. And you know, I'll go ahead and tell you this. You notice to the little children, in both instances, he says, I write. In both situations, when he tells them. But when he deals with the young men, and he deals with the fathers, when he talks to them the second time, he says, I have written. So he's addressing them as though they've previously heard. But he understands that them little children, this may be the first time he's getting the right time. This may be the very first time that they're hearing. And he said, I want you to know something. I want you to know that not only are your sins forgiven, but you've got a relationship with the Father. And just what a blessing, and how important it is for us to understand that you don't get one without the other. They come as a package deal. And just what a blessing. But he's reinforcing that association of forgiveness with relationship. And Jesus addressed that himself in the book of John. And we'll wrap it up right here. We're about done. If you'll turn with me, John chapter 10, verse 24. It says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are what? One. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So they was ready to kill him for this. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Pay attention real close right here. And because that thou, being a man, does what? Makest thyself God. People don't like that today. There's a lot of religions that don't, they'll say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes. Well, he evidently did, yep, because they wanted to kill him for it. right here. It says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, it don't matter. Believe what I do. Believe the works. That ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He made it real clear. They're a package deal. You're going to get both. And he addressed this, I think, over here in John 14 as well. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says, just pay attention. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's in me, I'm in him. It's a package deal. The Bible says that no man cometh unto the Father, or Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? But then he also said that no man come unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. So you can't get to the Father without Christ, but you can't get to Christ without the Father. You ever paid attention to that? They're a package deal. And I'm thankful for that. And no man could come without him. So if you want Christ, you get the whole package. And I'm thankful for it. I appreciate everybody paying attention this morning. I'm sorry, I was a little bit scattered. I didn't mean to get that way. But I'll tell you this, just ahead of time. You know, he talks to the little children. And I told you, he talks to them nine different times. He says, little children. And I've not got all this. You're getting this fresh off the press because I just wrote this down this morning. But he deals with them about their faithfulness. And he deals with them about forgiveness. He deals with them about their Father. He deals with them about their future. He deals with them about their fruitfulness. And I don't have any more F's yet, but he deals with them about their victory. And lastly, he deals with them about their idolatry. There's a lot of good stuff there for them little children to know. And so if you'll pay attention as we come across those little children, those are those little basic nuggets that every one of us needs to make sure we get. Real important that we understand we get that milk of the Word. Those real simple things that he lays out for us, don't ever just pass over them and not take them to heart. They're real important. Those are the foundations of our faith. So I appreciate everybody's good attention. We'll have prayer for whoever wants to pray back through there.